As many of you know, I started a series of sermons on the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and I have found this study to be extremely interesting. I thought I understood the fruits of the Spirit. I could recite them as they're given over in the book of Galatians, and I thought I understood. But when I began to prepare this series on the fruits of the Spirit, I began to realize that there's a lot more to this. Paul didn't just sit down one day and he says, well, I'm going to write a letter and let's see. I'm going to give them the fruits of the Spirit. Let's see, what do I tell them? I'll tell them love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And let's see, what else? Maybe I'll tell them joy. That wasn't the case at all. I believe the Apostle Paul put a lot more work and thought into this letter as he began to describe the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've gone through, I think it was four so far. We went through the fruit love. And love is more than just an emotion. You know, you see the TV programs, the love stories, and oh, I love you. And it's a lot of it is emotion. And love is a lot more than that. Love includes how we treat one another. If we truly have this fruit of love, we're going to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in a proper way. So love covers how we treat one another. It's how we react in different situations. And hopefully, as we grow in understanding and grow in the truth, we don't react the same way in certain situations as we did back when we were first called, because we have this fruit love. It's not just an emotion, it's how we treat one another. It also relates to our relationship with God. And we know that the law is broken into two parts, the love towards God, the first four commandments, and we express our love, our feeling, our respect towards God by obeying Him in those commandments. And the remaining commandments, we show our love towards one another. We don't steal from one another. We don't lie to one another. We don't commit adultery with another's wife or husband, because we have that concern, that respect. We care about others. So that's what this fruit is, the fruit love that Paul's talking about. It's not just an emotion. So many times you see the religious programs on TV and people are jumping around with the music and you know, just being overwhelmed by emotion. Well, that's not what God's talking about. That's not what Paul talks about here when he talks about that love. The next fruit he talked about was joy. And I believe that there's a logical order to these fruits. Because when we look at the word joy, it's more than just happiness. You know, a lot of times we feel happy. We feel happy because we have money in the bank. We feel happy maybe because we had enough at the end of the pay to pay all of our bills. I mean, we're happy. But would you call that joy? No, I don't think so. Joy is much deeper. And I heard one minister refer to joy as being something that was divine. It comes from God. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's not talking about happiness. You know, joy can be happiness, but he's not talking about the happiness that comes because you received a raise or you received a promotion. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a divine feeling that comes from God that helps us not become burdened down with the cares of this life. And it's a difficult life we live in, and it's becoming more and more difficult as we look at some of the things going on in the economy. We look at weather conditions. In our area, it's just as dry as can be, and we see rocks, boulders in the middle of the New River that we've never seen before because it's just so dry. And it's certainly clear to me that some of the things we've talked about for the last 30 years in the Church of God are beginning to take place. We're seeing at least the beginning of the fulfilling of some of those prophecies as God takes His blessing away from Israel. But we can become overburdened with those difficulties. I know when we farm kind of as a hobby, and I was thinking about that when we were out cutting hay this year. When I began to bale the hay into the large round bales, we have a bale counter on the machine that just counts 1, 2, 3, 4. And as the hay was baled, and I didn't see it counting very much. And in fact, where we would get 30 bales of hay, we got 4. And I wondered now, how are we going to be able to feed our livestock? And I began to think about that, but then I realized, you know, the thought came to my mind, well, God knows. God knows, and I don't have to worry about it. God will provide, and God will take care of it as long as I do everything I should do. And, you know, I kept looking around for hay or something to feed the livestock all winter. And I didn't just didn't let myself become burdened down. Because God gives this fruit, this joy, this fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And one day I got a call. And we were actually able to get 3 loads of hay, enough to take care of our livestock. So God does take care of things. It's so easy to become burdened down with the cares of this life. But if we have this fruit joy, we realize that after we do everything that we can do, God will take care of things. You know, Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, a familiar scripture, he says, endure to the end. And before that scripture, he lists all of the terrible things that are going to take place. And it's through this joy in the fact that God will take care of us, that we can do that. We can endure to the very end if we remain focused on God, His way of life, His calling, His work. So we looked at the fruit love, joy, and next came the fruit peace. Now, peace, when we think of the word peace, Webster's defines peace as not having war. And I find it interesting that the word war is used to define peace. You know, peace is the absence of war. And I find that interesting. That's how the dictionaries look at it. In fact, they've actually accepted the fact that war is going to be a way of life. And unfortunately, that is the case. But God promises peace to His people. Now, does that mean we always live a peaceful life? No. I thought when I was called in the church back in 1963, when I was baptized later on in 1965, when I came up out of that water, I thought, wow, it's going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be a piece of cake from now on. But that was not the case. And I see a lot of people in agreement. The scriptures say we will actually many times see the opposite of peace. And eventually we know that The scriptures say there's going to come a time of persecution. But this word peace that's mentioned here, that Paul mentioned, it's not just a physical peace. It's not just a feeling of physical peace. It's a tranquility, a peace of mind that we can have knowing God is in charge. It's a peace of mind that we can have knowing that no matter what happens in our lives, God has a plan for us. God has a place for us in His kingdom. Have you ever thought of that? You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for me. I don't know if it's a janitor's closet or whatever it is in the kingdom, but he has a place prepared for each and every one of us, and there's a sign on the door reserved for Roger Williams. You know, of course, I think a lot of times that plaque may change because we grow more, and God says, well, you know, we thought he was just going to be a janitor in the kingdom. Now I think maybe he could advance to a lawn keeper or a gardener or whatever, you know, or a king or a priest. You know, God does have a place for us in His kingdom, and we can have peace of mind knowing that. We can feel comfortable no matter how difficult things become, no matter how unpeaceful things are. We can have a certain comfort in the fact that we have a place in the kingdom of God, and it's sure as long as we endure. As long as we don't give up, as long as we continue to overcome and grow, it's sure. So there's a certain feeling of peace, tranquility, in knowing that. The next fruit we looked at was the fruit long-suffering. And so many times we look at the word long-suffering as, you know, patience. And that's true. It is patience. And I've heard it compared to waiting in line in a grocery store, and I've even used that in sermonettes. But patience or long suffering is just a little more than being patient at the stop sign or being patient at the the stoplight. The word long suffering comes from the Greek word makrothumia. Macrothumia. And that word could better be translated. It's translated many times patient, but it can also be translated long-tempered. And I like that definition because I think for the most part, you know, a lot of us are short-tempered. We come with a short fuse. And as soon as someone says to us or does something to us, we explode. A person who has God's Holy Spirit will be long-tempered. He or she won't blow up at the least little thing or at the most serious thing. So we've looked at those so far. A long introduction, but we've looked at those so far, and now we're going to take the next fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Probably all of us can recite Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it lists the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And like I said, I believe that Paul put a great deal of thought into this list before he recorded it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and what's the next one? Kindness. Kindness. So today what we're going to do is take a look at this fruit, kindness. Does that mean that people who have God's Holy Spirit are just a bunch of wimps who are just easygoing and kind all of the time? No, it doesn't really mean just that. Like I said, it appears that Paul listed these in some kind of order, because you have to have love before you have joy. You have to have joy before you can have peace. You have to have peace of mind, or that feeling of trust in God, before you can be long-suffering. And it appears to me that to be kind, we have to be long-suffering also. We have to be long-tempered. Now, I'll show you what I mean here in just a little bit. But it's clear to me that Paul gave these fruits in an order, because it's a progression. Now, maybe you'll think I'm all wet, and that's fine. It makes me feel that, you know, he didn't just write a list. He thought about these things. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 7. Did I say chapter 3 or chapter 13? 13, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 through 7. Again, a chapter of the Bible that we're all familiar with. Many refer to this as the love chapter. And it's once again written by Paul. And it begins in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So he's talking about that fruit, that first fruit that we talked about. Not the emotion, but treating God and treating others the right way. Love, what does it say? It suffers long. Love is not short-tempered. It's long-tempered. And what does he say right after that? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So Paul shows us here in these few scriptures that long-suffering or patience and kindness go together. There's some type of connection between long-suffering and kindness. When we are patient, it means we're self-restrained. We do not react under pressure or provocation. Isn't that what long-suffering is? When we're kind, we do not fly off the handle. So it's very clearly connected to long-suffering. Because it's so easy. When we are provoked, what do we normally do? Explode. At least I do from time to time. I've tried to be better since I've been preparing. You know, when I prepare a sermon, I usually prepare it to speak to myself. And like I said, I've learned a great deal. And I believe that we should be examining ourselves regularly. Do we display these fruits? Do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Am I long-suffering? How do I react when I'm provoked? And, you know, we're told before the spring holidays, before Passover, to examine ourselves. And I don't think that That is the only time we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves daily. Somebody's making a phone call. Anyway, we are to examine ourselves regularly. My phone just dialed. And who am I? 276-755? This is hers. Evidently she got connected, so she'll connect back up. So, I think we would all agree that from time to time it's very difficult to be kind. Especially when we're ticked off. Isn't it? It's very difficult at times to do that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the word kindness, or if you want to use the word gentleness, is translated from the Greek word chrestotes, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. And here's how that word is defined. This is from Unger's Bible Dictionary. And the word Christotis, it can be translated or mean kindness, what we're talking about today. But it also can be translated usefulness. It is the opposite of severity or cutting something short. It is a mellowing of all who would be harsh and austere. The word is descriptive of one's disposition. So, are we ever harsh? I am, from time to time. And I think we all are. So, I think it's something that we need to examine ourselves regularly. Am I that way? Am I harsh? Am I letting God lead me through His Holy Spirit? Am I truly being kind even in the most difficult situation? Or do I fly off the handle? Do I have a short fuse or am I long-tempered? So if we're being led by God's Holy Spirit, we are going to have this kindness. And like I said, it goes right along with long-suffering and patience. And I think they tie together very well. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 43 through 48. We see where Jesus Christ illustrates true kindness, and you look through the life of Jesus Christ, and even in the most difficult situations, He did not always fly off the handle. There were a couple times when it would appear that He was harsh with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but that was probably for a very good reason, to make the point understood. But Jesus Christ was very kind to individuals, no matter how harsh they were towards Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Wouldn't it be great if the Scripture said that? Wouldn't it be great if the Scripture says, well, if anyone does anything to harm you, you can just pull out your .38 and blow them away. Have you ever, well, maybe we haven't thought about doing that. Well, maybe it would be okay to make their life difficult. Have you ever thought that? You know, I think we all have. Someone does something against us. Wouldn't it be nice if there was some way within the Scriptures, within the boundaries of God's law, that we could get them back? And that's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But, big word, but I say to you, love, why did he have to say this? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And what is he saying here? You know, God doesn't pay back. God doesn't always pay a person back for their wrong acts. And we'll see a little more about that as we go on. That you may be sons of your Father into heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, the scriptures say we are to live like Jesus Christ lived. Over in Philippians it says, let this mind be within you, the mind of Jesus Christ. We should react in situations the same way Jesus Christ reacts. And it's a worthwhile study just to go through the Gospels and see how Jesus reacted in different situations. And God the Father reacts the same way. God doesn't always curse a person because they disobey him. I mean, it's a fact of life. You look at the world around here, and, you know, it would be desolate if that was the case. But God doesn't do that now. God is kind towards everyone. You know, there's going to come a time when people will pay for their sins, but, you know, God doesn't strike a person down with a bolt of lightning because he or she works on the Sabbath. If that were the case, there would be a lot of dead bodies laying out there along the road. God doesn't do that. God does not fly off the handle. God is not short fused. Now, there's going to come a time when these people are going to face judgment, but God is not short-tempered. He's long-suffering, and he is kind. Let's go to Matthew. We're in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, many of us in this room have sons. I know there have been times in my life when I became frustrated with my son. And I think that's normal. I know there were times when my father became frustrated with me. But I never went to bed hungry, because my dad provided, whether I disappointed him or not. And I think I've mentioned before, my father did not have to spank me that much. When he used the words, "I'm severely disappointed in you," that was worse than any spanking. And he used those words several times, and they hurt. But he never withdrew blessings. He never kicked me out of the house. He never said, "Well, you're going to starve for the rest of your life." He took care of me. Verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him?" God will not turn his back on anyone. Now, there's going to come a time when some will have to pay the consequences. Let's go over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. And we see that God is kind. God doesn't always react. He is not short-tempered. God is actually long-suffering, and even when we disobey Him or others disobey Him, God kind of lets it go. He lets it slide. He doesn't always react. Matthew, Acts chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, and you can read along. I'm going to read this from a contemporary English translation of the Bible. I think it makes more sense. It says, "In times past, God let each nation go its own way. But He showed that He was there by the good things He did. God sent rain from heaven and makes your crops grow. He gives food to you and makes your heart glad. God has not cut off human beings from His blessings. Now that time, like I said, it may come. But God does not always reward us according to what we actually deserve, because God shows kindness. He cares. He's long-suffering. He will not react harshly against human beings. God freely gives to the good, but He also freely gives to the evildoers. He doesn't withhold." Let's go over to the Psalm 78 and we'll see that. Psalm chapter 78. Verse 37 through 39. "For their heart was not steadfast with Him." Israel didn't obey God. "Nor were they faithful in His covenant." We know Israel wasn't that way. "But He, being full of compassion," or kindness, "forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For," and I like what he says here, "for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." You know, I used to think as a youngster that somehow God was out to get human beings, because I knew that as a teenager it was impossible for me to please God. It was impossible for me to be good, because it just was not part of my nature to be a good kid. So I figured God just created human beings so He could eventually destroy them for being disobedient, because I could never be good. But that's not the case at all. Why would God go through that? Why would He create human beings just so He could destroy them? That's ridiculous to think. God created human beings, and He knows, like it says right here, that we are nothing but flesh. We're human beings. And I pray many times to God. I say, "God, thank You for realizing that I'm human. I'm flesh. And You know Satan the devil. You know his power. You know his pulls. Thank You that You are merciful, that You are kind, that You're not short-fused, that You're willing to forgive, You're willing to be patient. I'll try to do better. I'll do my best. But thank You for being so kind." You know, what does the scripture say? He knows we're flesh and he separates as far as the east is from the west our sins from us. You know, God realizes human beings are just that. Human beings. He expects us to grow. He expects us to work hard at overcoming. He expects us to do our very best. But he's there to help. He's there to help through His Holy Spirit if we're really close to Him. But He's also there to forgive from time to time because we all mess up. He realizes we're human beings. So gentleness or kindness is just part of God's character. Jesus Christ was kind. We look at the story about the lady actually caught in adultery. You know, did he fly off the handle? No. He was very kind and very gentle. We look at a story. Let's go over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I don't think we have time to read the whole story because I want to get into some other things. But there's a story over in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll just read portions of it and I'll paraphrase it because David showed that even though he was human, he messed up a lot in his life, he was trying to practice kindness. And I think it's interesting, a statement he makes here. We'll read it in just a minute. But let's read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Now, we have to read into the story. We look at the life of King David. And basically, after he was anointed to be king, he lived a life of terror. Saul was out for the most part to destroy David. He had to hide in caves. His life was in danger most of the time. And he did have a relationship with one of Saul's sons, Jonathan. But you would think, after that experience with Saul, all of the troubles David went through, that he would want to deal harshly with Saul, after thinking about some of the things that took place. And there was, verse 2, a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had come to him, called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness?" But he adds a little bit to this kindness. Let's read it again. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So Jonathan had a son, and the Bible says that he was dropped by his nurse and he landed on his feet and he was a cripple for the rest of his life. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously." So you can read the rest of the story. David did just that. David blessed Jonathan's son. He showed kindness to him, and I think it's interesting that we read that he was showing the kindness of God. You know, we know that David had God's Holy Spirit because he prayed over in Psalm 51, "Take not your spirit from me." So, I just wonder, did David have difficulty with the family of Saul? I would think so, with the experience he's went through. You know, all of the troubles, living in caves, no food, and all the difficulties had. Saul was out to take his life. You know, I can imagine that David, well, I know David had human nature by some of the things he did. And he uses the phrase here, the kindness of God. And I have a feeling David had prayed to God, "Give me your spirit. Help me to be kind." You know, it's human to want to be harsh and get back. But God, please show your kindness. Please lead me by your Holy Spirit. You know, God can do that with us. And there are many times in our lives, if we're actually honest with ourselves, that we would like to get back. Wouldn't you? There are. Let's face it, we're human beings. We must be asking God for more of His Holy Spirit, including that kindness, that gentleness, that you know, just not blowing up, not getting back. So there are two Greek words translated kindness in the Bible. We looked at this, Christotis. There's another word translated kindness in the Bible, and it's the Greek word hesed, H-E-S-I-D. It can be translated loving kindness, but it can also be translated mercy. And it really makes sense, because kindness and mercy go together, right? God is kind towards us. Even though we deserve punishment, God is kind towards us because of His mercy. So it makes sense. Kindness and mercy, they go together. They're similar. And mercy is actually needed to practice true kindness when we're put to the test. Jesus Christ made a statement about mercy over in Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if we have to turn there. I think that's Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, how many of us in this room would like God to be merciful towards us? How many? Let's see a show of hands. It should be every one of us. We expect God to be merciful towards us because we all mess up. We all sin. The scriptures plainly say that. We make mistakes. We fly off the handle. We do things we shouldn't do. And we all want God to be merciful towards us. But it says here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, it ties together. God will show mercy towards us as we show mercy towards others. If we're walking around condemning others all of the time, you know, God's not going to want to just pour out His mercy and His kindness on us. If we want God's mercy, we must be merciful. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. I was going to read more, but will not. Let's read on to verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We just read a parallel to that. But he continues on, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, the old saying, what goes around comes around. What we dish out, you know, we get back. And if we dish out mercy, kindness, God is going to dish that same thing back towards us. If we're out judging and condemning others, God is going to judge and condemn us. He says, you judge, you are to be judged as you are judges. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, and once again Paul writing, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ 7 times. So the first time I call you a no-good rotten slob, so you forgive me. The second time I call you whatever, you know, a hillbilly, you forgive me. The third time, you know, I do something else, you forgive me. The fourth time I run into your car and put a big dent, you forgive me. The fifth time, you're keeping track, remember? Because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, when it comes to 7, you no longer have to forgive me, right? It's easy to keep track of 7. Right? It would be fairly easy. You wouldn't have to write it down. You could keep a mental note in your mind and say, well, he did it this the first time, this the second time, this the third, this the fourth, this the fifth, this the sixth, this the seventh, and he's out of here. It would be easy to keep track of 7, but how about 490? It would be quite difficult. And that's what Jesus is saying. You forgive. You don't keep count. You don't keep track of the infractions. You forgive. Just like I forgive. You practice brotherly kindness. There's an old saying, I don't get mad, I just get even. And I remember a man actually used that in Spokesman's Club, and that was probably the worst evaluation I ever heard a man get in Spokesman's Club. Because we do not do that. You know, we do not say that. We may think it from time to time, but we don't say it. You know, we are not to get mad or get even. That's just not a display of kindness, a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. God expects us to forgive. The second way we put on kindness is over in Proverbs chapter 31. And I almost didn't use this scripture, Proverbs chapter 31. You don't need to necessarily turn there. This is the proverb about the virtuous woman. And one of the virtues of this woman is she is giving and helping. She cared. That's Proverbs 31, verse 20. You know, that's the way we should be if we are exhibiting this fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We should be giving. We should be ready to help. Now, that doesn't mean we hand out $50 bills to every panhandler along the road. You know, not at all. But we should be willing to give a helping hand to others, especially in the church of God. You know, not only those in the church, but especially towards the brotherhood. You know, the scriptures say, honor all men, but love the brotherhood. We are, should be willing to help one another. And I gave this sermon in Hickory a few weeks ago. And I was telling a story about how we used to do that in the Church of God. We would get together and we would just help one another. I can remember a time a lady's septic tank went bad and it was all plugged up, all the drainage ditches. And we just got a crew together with shovels on a Sunday and dug out her whole system by hand. And we had, you know, it smelled terrible, and it was hard work, but it was so much fun. And I mentioned that, and I said, we don't do that anymore. And then I said, what if I ask you to come to my house in 2 weeks and help me put up fence? How many of you would show up? Expecting not many to say they would come. Next Sunday, half of the Hickory Church is going to be at our house. And, you know, there's not enough work for everyone, but they wanted to get together. They said, let's get together, we'll work, we'll have fun, and we'll fellowship. That's the way it used to be. You know, some people say that we should not look to the past. But I look to my youth in the Church of God, and it was just a wonderful thing. Everyone worked together. Everyone cared for one another. And there were difficulties, but not anything like today. Because people really cared. People really went out of their way to show kindness towards others in the body of Christ. So, that's the second way. If we want to practice kindness, if we want to put on kindness, as Paul says, we need to be willing to give a helping hand to others. Look for opportunities. I know a lady in the Greensboro congregation. I didn't know about it until the other day. Had Thanksgiving at home all by herself. You know, we need to look for opportunities to show that kindness. Third way we can put on kindness is don't plan evil against a brother. Don't plan evil against a brother. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. You can just write that down. You can look at it later. I'm not trying to pull something over on you. I'm just trying to cut back on time a little bit. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We want to get back. I'm not going to speak to you. I'm not going to speak to so-and-so because so-and-so said my car was a piece of junk. How many times do we do that? that type of action. Now, there are times when, you know, we have human nature. I have it. Maybe I have more than the rest of you. But there are times when I'm tempted to just get back. I'm tempted to say, well, I'm not going to speak to so-and-so from now on. I'll show him, or I'll show her. That is not putting on brotherly kindness. Fourth way is putting others first. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Some of these things you'll remember we talked about in one of the scriptures earlier, I think it was in the love chapter. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, there are times when we need to just put others first. Put others first. Even though there's something you would rather be doing, the right thing to do is to put others first, especially if there is a definite need. We need to put others first. And I don't know how much a lot of you know Mr. Kelly, but I have grown to admire the man in the last few months that I've known him. And I hope, I'm not trying to butter him up, but I know that Mr. Kelly puts the congregation before himself. Now, many of you have had visits. He's visited all of the shut-ins. And he stresses all of the time to Steve, friend Jack, and I, serve the brethren. That's first. Serve the brethren, and he shows a perfect example. He puts others first. And I know that if I needed something, all I'd have to do is call, and he'd be there. And you can bet he would do the same for each and every one of you. So we need to be the same way. We need to put others first, to care about others, to love the brotherhood. The fifth way we put on kindness, and the scriptures we read earlier talked about this, forget ego. Forget ego. In the world today, unfortunately, if you're working for a company, unfortunately, the only way to get ahead in this world is to drag down others. And that's why I pulled out of the workforce and started my own business. Because I saw that there was just so much politicking, making others look bad so that you could be considered for the promotion, so that you would get the raise. And the world is that way. And fortunately, I don't have to be involved in that anymore, but I know a lot of you work. And you live and work in that environment. And that environment rubs off on all of us. It just seems like that's a way of life. Putting down others so that you can get ahead. I mean, we look at the gossip columns. Why do people gossip? Why do people tell these stories and gossip about others? It's to exalt self, right? Isn't that the main reason people gossip? If I can make the other person look worse, that makes me look better. if I can be the first one that knows the story, that makes me better than everyone else. And that is ego. And it's wrong. Unfortunately, we live in a world that just that's the norm. That's the way of life. And it can so easily carry over into the church. Because we're so used to living that way. And we, and I include myself, find ourselves gossiping about others, disagreeing with others, causing friction with others, and it's not right. It's not this fruit, kindness. I might as well make a confession. Back about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I broke the 11th commandment. I don't know how I did it. I don't know why. But I broke the 11th commandment. You see, we had a combined social over in Hickory. And I made the coffee. And no, it wasn't bad coffee. People commented on how good it was, so it's not what you thought. Don't judge. I made the coffee, and I'm really embarrassed to say that I made too much. And about 10 cups of coffee had to go down the drain at the end of the day. Now you say, well, what difference does that make? And that's what I say. But there was a big to-do. And, you know, that is an example. You know, there are so many things we do to judge others in things that really don't matter. I mean, I could go get a 50-pound bag of coffee and bring it here, and, you know, it wouldn't change anything. But sometimes we, and I include myself, I do it myself. We become so stuck in our ways, and maybe sometimes we have ego and we want to appear right, and we'll make others look wrong just to make us look right. We all do it. Let's face it, we're human. We do that. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful what we do. Forget ego. You know, want to serve. You know, don't do it to be seen. Just do it to serve. And so I think some of the best serving is done in the background where others don't see it. There's sometimes just too much judging. Oh, you drive a Ford. Don't you know you should drive a Chevrolet? I mean, you laugh, but some of the other things are even more ridiculous. Oh, the flowers. They're tacky. You know, whatever. You know, why? Why do we do that? And we all do it. And that is not practicing kindness. You know, we've had the opportunity in Greensboro, an opportunity we haven't had, of getting together and working in committee to have socials. We did that the first time with a going away party for Mr. Haefeli. And for the most part, it went well. I say for the most part. But there were difficulties. So, and those difficulties were a result of not being kind. All parties. So, kindness, it's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's attached to long-suffering. The fruit before that. Sometimes we just have to grin and bear it. Because it doesn't matter. My wife and I have gotten to the point where she says, well, you didn't do the dishes right. I say book, chapter, and verse. And she'll do the same thing. You didn't do this right. Book, chapter, and verse. Where does it say I have to do it a certain way? And if you take that approach, you know, there's more than one way of doing things. There's more than one way to decide how much coffee to make. There's more than one opinion of what flowers are pretty. There's more than one opinion of how we should have a potluck meal. There's more than one opinion of what we should get for an individual as a gift. There, what do they say when you get a group of 100 Jews together? You have 100 opinions. Sometimes that's that way with us, but we came to a consensus. Not a majority, but a consensus. Everyone agreed. And although, maybe we felt that this should be done a different way, once there's a consensus, not just a majority, but a group of people, we sat back in the back, 30 or 40 of us, and we came, everyone raised their hand, this is what we're going to do. And then we should do it. Not saying afterwards we should have done it this way. Okay? That's kindness. And sometimes it means long suffering. Suffering long. Just putting up with it. But that's what God expects us to do. The sixth way, and I'll make this very short because we're running out of time. The sixth way is to offer spiritual encouragement to others. It's an evil world we live in. And sometimes we come to services just feeling like we've been beaten down. I know I have. We must be there to show encouragement. That's one of the reasons we come here. I think it's over in Hebrews 10. It talks about coming here and appearing before God. And it says, what's the word it uses? It doesn't say encourage, but it means encourage. Anyway, we come here to encourage one another. And that's our responsibility because we are all in this together. We are all in this together. And hopefully we're all going to be in the kingdom together as we help each other along the way. So that's kindness. It's an action. It's not just a thought. You know the old saying, I think kind thoughts. That's not going to cut it. It's action. We must show our kindness through action. And this kind of kindness we're talking about comes from God. David prayed to God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I've prayed that. Well, hopefully you have too. We need more and more of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be studying what this means. Because Paul gave this list for a reason. For our instruction. And I found it just very interesting and very encouraging to study these fruits of the Holy Spirit. So next time, we'll go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to look at the fruit goodness. And I would like to ask a favor of all of you. As a show of kindness, help me with this one. Help me with this next sermon on goodness. I'd like to have some suggestions, some input from the rest of you. Because I, to be honest, I'm finding this one very difficult. And I think if you start to look into it, there's much more to goodness than being nice to people. So, that's a request. If you come up with any ideas, you have my email address. And the one that gives me the best answer, I'll send a thank you on the back of a $20. No. No. I'm not that kind. Anyway, thank you for your time and have a good Sabbath.